Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Y'all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 19. You know, when Napoleon could not get the archbishop, the Pope would not endorse his kingship, his emperorship. Napoleon crowned himself. He took a crown and held it up above his own head and said, I crown thee the Emperor of France. And he put the crown on his own head because no one would acknowledge it. I'll tell you, this world's had some weird rulers and kings. Amen? And I don't think our present age is any different. Ronald Reagan one time was talking, and he was talking about King Solomon. And he talked about how can a guy who is purported to be the wisest man in the world marry 700 women? He said, I wonder if he lost his mind. He said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. And some smart aleck reporter out there said, well, what if he's not in heaven? And Ronald Reagan shot back, well, then you ask him. Queen Elizabeth one day, or not Queen Elizabeth, but rather Queen Victoria one time was crying. She was sobbing in her personal chambers, and her chaplain heard her, and he knocked on the door because he was afraid something was wrong with the queen. And she opened the door and let him come in, and he asked Her Majesty, why are you crying? This was her answer. I fear that my Savior is not going to come back before I die, and I so wanted to lay the crown jewels of England at his feet. Well, it's over 100 years later, and he still hadn't come back, but he's going to soon. Amen. He's coming back soon, folks. Amen. And so tonight we're going to talk about thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. If you know anything about the book of Daniel, you know that in chapter number 2, chapter number 7, chapter number 9, I mean, the book of Daniel is just filled with the discussion of how the Gentile empires are going to fall to the great coming Messiah. And one of the images that is cleverly given by God to Daniel, or to Nebuchadnezzar, interpreted by Daniel, is of this great statue with a gold head, silver chest and arms, brass belly and upper thighs, and then the legs made of iron, the feet were iron of clay. Our pastor just preached on this just a few nights ago, a few Wednesday nights ago. And then a stone that was not cut out by human hands fell from the sky, and it struck the statue. It didn't strike it in the head, because it didn't come in the time of the king of Babylon. It didn't strike in the chest because it didn't come at the time of the Greek, the Medo-Persians. It didn't strike him in the belly because it didn't come at the time of the Greeks, or in the legs at the time of the Romans. It struck him in the feet because that's where we are right now. Right. And that's when the Lord Jesus is going to come. And so we're at that very, very edge. It is true, as it says, that very soon Jesus, the stone cut out without hands, is going to set up his rule over men. And when he does come, he is going to wear the crown of Israel. He is going to be crowned. That's one of the things that's going to take place. Daniel chapter 9 says there's going to be a coronation, and he is going to be crowned. And if you're saved, you're going to get to be there and see it. You're going to see when the crown. Now, I don't know who's going to place that crown on Jesus' head. It may just by the invisible hand of God, like the Holy Spirit at his baptism, it may just come down and land on his head. But I'll tell you, we're going to enjoy that. We're going to enjoy that when we see Jesus crowned. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. We already know that. That up there is called the Jerusalem cross. And we know he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Mary was told that by Gabriel, that he shall sit upon the throne of his father, or God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And the Bible says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, I know what a rod of willow stick feels like. Okay. My dad would get out his pocket knife and open it up and hand it to me and say, go cut a switch. And you're always a little torn. If I get one too small, he's going to send me back. If I get one too big, that's going to hurt. So it's really hard. You got to pick that one. You know, you think you can survive. But Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Isn't that going to be good? But since the day of Calvary, since he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he is at the present working on the kingdom of heaven. And that is his blessed church. That is the glorious church of the firstborn that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter number 12. It's the kingdom of heaven that Apostle Paul refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 18, that we are going to be translated. Let's go look at those two verses. I want you to see them as we get started. Then we're going to have a word of prayer. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, last letter he wrote before he was beheaded. By the way, Paul chose his death. This is just extra. I'll just throw it out there. He was a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen got to choose by what manner he died. He was given four options, and Paul chose to be beheaded. Peter had no options. Peter was killed at the same time by the same mad king, but Peter was a Jew. He was an alien, an outsider, so Peter had no choice. They were going to crucify him, but Paul chose his own form of death as a Roman citizen. Notice what it says now here, some of the last words he wrote on this earth. He said in verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly," what? His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Turn to Hebrews now, chapter 12. When all the saints alive, all the saints that are from all time have been gathered together, there's going to be this massive assembly of saved people, but then there's going to be this group within the group. And this group within the group is Jesus' bride. It's his sweetheart. This is the one that's going to rule and reign with him as queen. When you marry a king, you become the queen. So take a look at this. It says, beginning of verse 22, "You are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly," that's all the saved of all time, "and to that special group within the group, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel." So we know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. Amen? But can I tell you this? The Lord Jesus is someday going to subdue. He's going to subdue the United States. He's going to subdue China. He's going to subdue Russia and Germany and all of them. Every nation is going to be brought into derision by the Lord. He is going to force his rule upon this world. He is going to turn the world into dust. I was even telling my class this morning, the Bible, I can't forget how to be a jet, F-15 fighter pilot. I never was one. You can only forget what you once knew. And the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell in every nation that forgets God. And this nation is one of those nations that's on the brink of forgetting God. We won't even talk about what our fearless leader just did about this day and what he said. You turn your back on God and the wicked shall be turned into hell in every nation that forgets God. But do you know, of all the things that he will conquer, and we know he has all power in heaven and earth. He said so in Matthew chapter 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And we know he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He said so in Revelation 19:15. And he can force his rule over this entire world, but there's one thing in this world he has chosen. He will not force his rule over. He is going to reign over the skies. He is going to reign over the seas. He is going to reign over the cities. He's going to reign over every nation. But the one he's going to have a hard time with, one day he will force his reign over everything but one thing, and that's the human heart. He will not force his reign. You have to surrender to him. That's the only way you can do it, is you have to surrender. Let's have prayer after we read this verse as well. As long as you're near, turn to 2 Peter 3:9. Just jump up a few pages and there it is. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, he will keep every promise he's ever made. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. That's something you have to come to yourself. He won't force it. He won't force it on you. You have to come to it yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this few moments we're able to spend. I thank you for Pastor allowing his sacred desk to be entered. I just pray, Lord, that tonight as we talk about you, you haven't been up out of that grave 24 hours yet, Lord, and already there are people that are cheering and glorifying you, Lord, knowing that you rose from the dead. And there are so many sources. There's at least 20 sources outside the Bible, secular historians that affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It isn't just the Bible. The documented church history is beyond repute. And we just ask you, Lord, and ask you, we will be able to do honor to you tonight, bring a smile to your face. If there's someone here that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray that even this night they might come to the repentance that you have so patiently waited for. In Jesus' name, amen. Your heart has to be volunteered. Jesus said one time in John 13:13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well. In other words, that's correct. You are right. You say well, for so I am. Now, he admits that himself, okay? Very important we understand that. The next passage of Scripture before we move on, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. He is going to be king, and he's going to be Lord. He's going to be king of this earth, but is he going to be Lord of your heart? He wants to be king of this earth. He's going to be king of this earth, but he wants to be Lord of your heart. And that has to be surrendered to him voluntarily. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. And if we will not in this lifetime bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and admit that he is the Lord, the Bible says the day is coming where you will bow before him. And you will say the words, even if you don't believe them. And let's read those words. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the King. Amen. That's why, do you think it says in Revelation? Why? It's not a mistake. Bible don't make a mistake when it says he's the King of kings and... You see, he's going to rule over this world. That's the King of kings. But to be Lord of lords, that's what he wants to be to us. Because if you're the Lord of your own life and you think you're running your own life, you need to come to Jesus Christ. Because he wants to be the Lord of lords as well as the King of kings. Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was the Lord. Some people said they crucified him because they didn't know who he was. No, 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 no. They crucified him in spite of the fact that they knew who he was. And they still did it. And they thought they were hot stuff. After all, this guy claimed to be God. And in the end, they said, if you're the Son of God, then come on down from the cross. After all, you said you was the Son of God. They're just mocking and making fun of him. But he proved who he was. I remember Dr. Kevin was my pastor when I was back here in Bible college, and Dr. Kevin said nails didn't hold Jesus to that cross. Love held Jesus to that cross. His love for you and for your lost soul. That's what held him to the cross. He proved he was Lord here. Now I'm going to go through a few things. I'm going to show you how that Jesus Christ proved he was Lord. He proved he was Lord by fulfilling Bible prophecy. More than 300 of them. Our pastor went over just a few of them the other night. And I'm telling you, you're looking at what are the odds that anybody could have fulfilled just the ones that you mentioned. I mean, it was like the odds of what? Winning the lottery every day for like 2 straight years? Every day? I mean, just those. But 300 of them? I mean, when he came to Bethlehem, yeah, he fulfilled prophecy. Not only that, he did it by dazzling the scholars. As a boy, he was sitting among them asking and answering questions, and they're just scratching their heads saying, how can this boy know this stuff? Because he was the Word of God incarnate. Amen. That's right. He was the Lord. Keep your eye on that kid. You're funny how quickly they forgot, huh? 18 years later, they're ready to kill him. He did it by healing everybody that came to him, even if they snuck up on him. I mean, even the ones that they came to him and he would heal them, but even the ones that snuck up on him and grabbed the hem of his garment, he even healed them. And that's probably one of the funniest stories in the Bible. First of all, she hazarded her life because that problem she had, if they'd have caught her out in public, they'd have stoned her to death. But she crawled through that crowd, risking her life to grab the hem of that garment. And then Jesus says in this massive crowd to Peter, "Who touched me?" And Peter's like, "Huh? Are you kidding me?" Yeah, Jesus said, "No." So see, you can touch the Lord and not touch the Lord. Amen? She touched the Lord, and he knew it. But he proved he was Lord just by healing everyone that came. He proved it by feeding the thousands. Set them on down here in John chapter 6. It's recorded in all the Gospels. He sat them down, and he fed them fish and bread until they were full, and he took up 12 baskets of fragments so nothing was lost. He proved he was Lord. He proved he was Lord by this power over nature. Brother Leroy Welch gave me a video, and I was watching it, and in it there's some anti-supernaturalists, and they always try to explain away every miracle in the Bible, you know, all natural causes. And I'm just thinking, you know, the issue was the Red Sea, but I told Leroy, I was talking with him this morning, I said, you know, guys like that, when you come to Jesus walking in the water, they're going to find a way to write that one off too. They're going to write them all off because they're anti-supernaturalists. They don't even believe that God does miracles at all. I mean, he had power over nature. Even Peter said that when he saw this, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obeys his voice. And he fell down at his feet and the disciples worshiped him. All he had to do was just say, "Peace be still." I used to think he just wiped out the sky and turned it into clear. I think he just opened up like the Red Sea. I think he just opened up a smooth, nice sea in the Galilee where the water got calm from here to there and the clouds just parted. And they just sailed smooth all the way over to the other side. I don't know. That's what I get in my mind, okay? He proved he was Lord by just flat out saying it several places, but the one I quoted to you was John 13:13. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." One time he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Yeah, he just flat out said he was Lord. Not only that, he did it by confounding his enemies. They threw that woman down. I always wonder, where's the man? Why is it always just the woman? Because here's the gospel according to me. I think it was probably a priest. After all, they had to catch this woman, right? In order to try to make an example in front of Jesus, it was probably a priest, and they gave him absolution for what he'd done. Now, they should have brought him and put him right in front of Jesus, too. And Jesus knew what they were up to. He knew that they were just out to try to trip him up. It didn't work. And he bent down and he wrote on the ground. Doesn't say scribbled, doesn't say he crayoned. It said he wrote. So he wrote something. I don't know what he wrote, but I think maybe it was something like Ecclesiastes 7:20. "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And then I think he probably stood up and looked the high priest right straight in the face and said, "Let him of you that hath no sin cast the first stone." And I can't help but think that the Son of God, when he looked him in the eyes, he reminded him of a date that that guy had done some wicked, vile sin. And he probably pointed at the ground, right at the scripture he wrote on the ground. And they all spun from the eldest to the youngest and left. He proved he was the Lord by confounding his enemies by raising the dead. "Lord, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Roll that stone away. Let me show you something. Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. It's just like a lot of Christians. You know, Christians get saved. You know, yeah, I got saved once when I was in youth camp 87 years ago, you know, or whatever. And you ain't done nothing for Jesus since. You know what? You're just like Lazarus. He walked out of that tomb. He had life, but he was all wrapped up by the things of the dead. And there's a whole lot of Christians out there. Yeah, they're saved. They got life, but they're just wrapped up and bound by the things of the dead, the things of this world. And Jesus' first order to him was loose him and let him go. He did it by raising the dead. He did it by doing unusual miracles. There are several times the Lord did just weird miracles. Peter, go down there to Galilee, catch a fish. Okay, and whatever one you bring up first, open his mouth, you're going to find a coin. I want them fish. I want a net full of them fish, amen? I would go fishing. Now, my dad liked to go fishing. Me, I like to catch fish. If I can't catch fish in the first hour, I'm done. He could sit there for 4 hours. And I'm just thinking, really? How many out there are like to go fishing? Oh, mercy, 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 mercy. Now, if I could catch me a bunch of them fish, I'd go too. Amen? I could use a few of them gold coins, okay? He did it by accepting worship. How many times from the Magi laying down the gifts and bowing down in worship, Mary didn't say to the Magi, oh, don't do that, don't do that. He's just a man. You think Jesus didn't know? Of course he knew. He told the devil, all these things will I give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written. And then he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus knew. Peter knew in Acts chapter number 10 when Cornelius fell down in front of Peter and said, don't do that. I'm just a man. But how many times did Jesus accept worship? They bowed down to him, called him Lord. Even Thomas called him my Lord and my God in John chapter 20. And when he rode into the city of Jerusalem on that donkey, they all did. And it made the Sanhedrin so mad, they said, tell them to shut up. And he said, I say to you, if they hold their peace, the rocks would at once cry out. He proved that he was Lord by accepting worship. He proved he was Lord by cleansing that temple. He went in and threw those tables over and made a scourge of cords and drove out them all the sheep and all the little racket they had going on, making money, and the priests had ways of making money. You see, people would come to Jerusalem and bring their own sacrifice. And then they'd bring it to the priest and he has to examine it first to make sure it's a holy sacrifice. And he would look it over. And if it didn't have the little tattoo from their little racket, he'd say, this animal is unclean. You have to go to the money exchangers and you have to buy you a clean animal. And they would take their animal over and they would buy a clean animal at a very extreme price and then bring it back. And the priest that was to sacrifice would look, make sure it had that little mark, little tattoo that they made their money, and then he would kill that animal. Meanwhile, the one that they checked in over there, traded in, that one all of a sudden was clean and had got a little mark on its neck. So that it could be offered up. Oh, they had a racket and Jesus drove them out. And when he did it, he proved he was Lord. The zeal of the Lord's temple hath eaten me up. He proved he was the Lord by revealing the future. Apostles looked at the buildings of the great Herod's temple and it was a magnificent. Nobody would know. Nobody with any archaeological understanding would fail to admit that the Herod's temple was absolutely awesome. I mean, it's called Herod's temple, but it was the naos, the centerpiece, was built by the very Jews themselves, the priests. It was a magnificent architectural structure. And even the disciples got caught up in that. And we got to be careful. You look to the, you know, our cities gleaming and our big towers and our beautiful buildings. You better be careful saying, wow, look at this. Look at what I've built. Because that's what they were doing. And Jesus said, hey, see all these stones? There will not be left one stone on another that shall not be thrown down. And within just a few 40 years of that, it happened. Within 40 years of it, it happened. The Lord Jesus did it by revealing the future over and over. He did it by subduing his adversaries. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to get him. They were going to arrest him. He stepped out and said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now in the King James, it says, I am he, but the he is in italics. He doesn't say he. He just uses that holy name from the bush. And he says, I am. And as soon as he does, the Bible said that whole crowd that came to arrest him went backwards and fell to the ground. He was demonstrating, I'm going to go with you. But when I do, I'm going voluntarily. He proved that he was the Lord by subduing his adversaries by rising from the grave. Greatest one of all. Greatest one of all. That stone didn't roll away to let him out. Sometimes I just shake my head. I see some of these pictures on the internet. You know, the stones rolled away and Jesus is stepping out. And I'm going, really? Have you ever read your Bible? The stone didn't roll away to let him out. It rolled away to let us look in. He was already risen. Jewish days start at sundown. Sunday started at 6 p.m. on Saturday. He was already up and gone. That's why the past tense is used by the angel. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He has already risen. Just like he said. He did it by rising from the grave and then appearing in their midst with the doors locked. And he did it by leaving us a photograph. Think about this. All of Jesus' life, all of his life, every single thing in his life was be able to be witnessed by man except one thing. And that was when he come back to life in that grave. And he left us a photograph. Now you say, well, that thing dates to the 1300s. No, it don't. No, it doesn't. They did reweave. They dated reweave. Reweave was cloth that the nuns sewed onto it. That's what they dated. And it dated to the 1300s. Guess what? There's an article, if you want to read it, produced by Newsmax on all the latest scientific evidence. There is a 97.7% chance that that is the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. It has pollen on it from plants that haven't existed in Jerusalem area for 2,000 years. He left us a photograph. He proved he was Lord. Amen. Jesus proved it all during his life. He knew that he was. But you know, some said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That was their attitude. And you know, they're still out there today. We will not have this man to reign over us. Yet the unbelief of some and the locked human hearts changes absolutely nothing. You know what Apostle Paul said? He said, and what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Paul says, God forbid. Not a chance. It doesn't matter how many heathens there are in the world to say it isn't true. Oh, it's true. It's true, and you're going to read. So make no mistake about it. He was still Lord even when. Now, here's what we like to think. He was Lord when he did all those magnificent things I've just shown you. Do you want to know something, though? He was also Lord when he was hunted and hated by Herod. He was still Lord. Why didn't he just kill Herod? Well, I mean, if the Lord's taking a list, okay, I could give him a list of a few that he could check off. No, he was still Lord, and he let Herod live. And by the way, do you know tomorrow's Herod is Herod's death day? He died on April 1st on our calendar. Isn't that appropriate? Don't you think? On Fool's Day? Yeah, I think that's pretty good. He was still Lord when he was tempted by the devil. He was Lord when he was completely exhausted and fast asleep in the boat, and the disciples said, don't you even care that we perish? He was still Lord. Still Lord. He was Lord when he was completely misunderstood. When people came to him, asked questions, didn't get the answer they wanted, and walked off. He was still Lord. Just because they walked off didn't mean a thing. He was Lord when he was betrayed by a friend. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what that feels like. I mean, I pastored for 40 years as a missionary and a pastor in Hawaii. And let me tell you something. There's times that sometimes the greatest work of the devil is done by those that claim to love the Lord. He was betrayed by a friend. He was arrested in the garden. He still was Lord, even when they put the shackles on him, even when they bound him and hauled him off. He was Lord when they wrongfully tried him at Caiaphas's house, at Annas's house, at Herod's palace, and in front of Pontius Pilate at Gabbatha. He was still Lord. Well, every time was he standing there in front of them. He's still Lord the whole time. Nothing's changed. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When they beat him and mock him, and the Romans used to have a game, they would put a bag over the person's head and hit him with their fist as hard as they could, and then pick him back up if they fell down, and then take the hood off, and they would gather around and say, if you could pick the soldier that hit you, we'll stop beating you. The Romans used to play all kinds of fun games like that when they were on duty. And as Pastor said this morning, they were professionals. And they knew what they were doing. They knew how to make the extremes of death. He was still Lord when he was condemned to death. I wash my hands of this matter. No, Pilate, I'm sorry, you do not get off that easy. Sam Tippett was a pastor in New Jersey for years, and he said he had a dream one night, and he was getting a tour of heaven, and he was walking through this museum of heaven, and he saw all these things, everything from the jawbone of the ass that was used to kill the Philistines, and he saw the sword of Ehud, or the dagger of Ehud, and he saw all these things, and he came to a glass case, and there was nothing in it. And Sam said he stopped, and he asked the angel that was giving him the tour, he says, What's the deal with this? Why is this empty? He said, that's Pilate's basin and towel that's still out there. A whole lot of folks are still thinking they can wash their hands of him. It's still being used. He was still Lord. He was Lord when he nailed him to the cross. He was still Lord. He was Lord when he was forsaken on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Still Lord. He was still Lord when they laid him in a borrowed tomb. He was, he is, and he always will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. But you know what that teaches us when we see the bad things? Why did Jesus let all them bad things happen to him? You know what it teaches us? Drives home a very personal lesson. Because how many of us in this room think as long as everything's going good, Jesus loves us and he's the Lord of our life and everything's great? And then bad stuff comes. And we think, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, you see, you need to remember that even when you're feeling hated and misunderstood and betrayed and unloved and forsaken and lonely and rejected and hopeless and worried, accused, misjudged, unappreciated, exhausted, and grieving, the same Lord Jesus that faced those exact same things will help you when you face them, because he faced them as well. He went through his own trials and he is sensitive to yours, and he promises to make you just as victorious as was he. He is the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth. He's the Lord of all the universe. I appreciate Brother Greg singing that song. I love that song. And when I heard it in full orchestration, I turned it on and listened to it. I just bawled like a baby, man, worshiping the Lord. Just wow. You see, the only question left now is we know he's going to be the king, and we know he wants to be Lord of all, but the heart has to be surrendered voluntarily. So the question is he your Lord? And so when someone is the Lord over us, okay, these are the five characteristics if someone is the Lord over you. First of all, their words and their commands carry weight because they're the Lord of your life. It should be our desire to please them, don't you think? If they're the Lord, we should be loyal in our life and service to them. Amen? We should realize that we are accountable to them. If they're the Lord of our life, that's a fact. And number five, it has to be understood that our future or their future is our future. You have any hope for the future? It's going to be based on your Lord and the success of your commanding general, if you will. If he don't win, you're not going to win. And he's already promised he's going to win. Amen. So you need to join up on the winning side. Amen. Let's now look at someone who, in God's word, who needed to find out about Jesus' lordship. Okay, this won't take long. Turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. Or 9, rather. Chapter 9. Acts 9. And Saul, who later God changed his name to Paul. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, Christians, whether they were men of women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that word that's used there is for an ox goad. It's what someone pulling a team of cows or mules or oxen to plow, if they slowed down or stopped, he had a sharp stick and he would just stab them. And they would usually kick, try to kick at him. But that's all it was. It was just an ox goad. And so he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's hard for me to read this and not see myself. And the life that I was living. I hated my dad. Some of the things he did to my mom, and spent 17 years in the state penitentiary, and I was headed right down the exact same road. And then God reached out and touched me. Wow. You need to have your own Damascus awakening. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, I hope you're on the Damascus road, because you need to hear the Lord's voice tonight. So here's five quick takeaways from this thing. Number one, you can claim to know God and still not know Him at all. Do you know Apostle Paul had a zeal of God? Because the very thing he said of his own people, he believed of himself. They have a zeal of God, Romans 10, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of the righteousness that is in Christ, go about to establish their own righteousness. That was him. He's describing himself. He had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. You know how zealous people are in this world? You know, if religions told them to stand on their head for 10 minutes in order to be saved, they'd figure out a way to do it. Say this rosary 455 times and you'll be saved. The things that they tell them, and they're zealous. The hours they'll give up. Jehovah's Witnesses give up what's called pioneer time. They're earning their salvation as they go door to door. Let me tell you something. The salvation of God is freely offered. Freely. Oh, that doesn't mean it didn't cost a lot. It cost the Lord Jesus, but He offers it to us freely. Oh, the world is zealous, and I don't care if you're walking around the Kaaba in Mecca, whether you're bowing in a Muslim mosque. When Karen and I went to Jerusalem, we went up to the top of Temple Mount, and there's Al-Aqsa Mosque right there, and we were going to go over and just look inside this Arab mosque, and a guy, a Muslim there with this thing on top, said, you have to take your shoes off in honor of Allah. And Karen and I just turned around and said, we ain't going in then. We just turned around and walked away. I don't care what the man thought about it. I'll take my, in Hawaii, you take shoes off at every door. I got no problem taking my shoes off, but don't tell me I'm taking it off to honor Allah, because I'll walk away. They're zealous, very zealous. Number two, one can be very religious and still be very unsaved. The Apostle Paul was a very, in fact, you know what he said? He said, he gives his pedigree in Philippians chapter 2, and he says, I was blameless. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the law, I was blameless. This guy was, he was truly that way. I mean, I don't care whether you're the Catholics going up the, on your knees, up the salvation steps to kiss that statue, or whether you're bowing down like the Buddhist monks, or you're bowing in a mosque, or whether you're over there in Hindu land burning piles of incense to Shiva. No. You can be very religious and still be very lost. Very lost. And guess what? He hated Christian values before he got saved. That's why he wanted to bind them all, bring them in, and persecute every one of them. He hated Christian values. Do you never notice that someone, after they get saved, sometimes their politics change? Their beliefs change? Their values change? That's on purpose. God does that. Because once you get hooked up with the Word of God, you start realizing that some of those things that I used to think is true, I found out they're not. And I've been lied to this whole time. Oh yeah, Paul said the same thing was his. I mean, he consented unto Stephen's death. In other words, he authorized it. Listen, you want to know how powerful Saul of Tarsus was? Do you remember when they went to Jesus and Pilate said, take him and punish him, Jesus, according to your own law? And they said, we are forbidden to execute. I'm just paraphrasing. According to Roman law, we are not allowed to put a man to death. Well, what do you think changed between the time of then and the time Stephen was stoned to death? Nothing had changed. They still weren't allowed, but it tells you how powerful Saul of Tarsus was. That he could order the death of someone and stand there at the feet where the coats are laid and watch it take place. That tells you just how powerful this man was. You know, the Bible says, there are so many documentations. Christians have been slaughtered and persecuted for just believing the Bible. The truth is, this one statement would have gotten you killed during the Dark Ages. I am saved. They would have put you to death just for that statement, because it's presumptuous. You can't say you're saved until you die and your good and your bad works are weighed, and then you get to go to purgatory. That's what they believed, and they'll put you to death for saying, I am now saved. That would have got you killed. Catholics, we know, are guilty of 22 to 25 million. Islams have killed more than 14.5 million believers, 7.5 million by Hindus, Orthodoxy, that's Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox, and so on, 5.3 million, 4.2 million by the Anglican Episcopal Church of England, 1.5 million by the Lutherans and Protestants. Listen, this is documented stuff. So don't tell me you don't believe it. We know it's true. Just for believing the word of God and standing up for the truth. Melanchthon signed a little thing with his buddy Martin Luther that got 10,000 Baptists rounded up in Germany. All their property was possessed by the king, and they were executed. Now, does that mean Martin Luther didn't go to heaven? I don't know. That's up to God. Amen? I hope he's in heaven. When I get there, I'll ask him if he feels bad about it. And if not, as Ronald Reagan said, I hope you're saved, amen, so we can talk to him together. But if not, then you'll ask him. And then the Eastern religions, this is Buddhism and so on, Confucianism, Taoism. Borger, Texas, just north of Amarillo. The pastor that ordained me was Reverend Paul Henniger, Waterloo Baptist Temple. Before Brother Paul got saved, he owned a couple bars in Borger, Texas. Boy, he was a tough guy. Man, he didn't hire bouncers. He threw you out of his bar his own self. He sold booze. He was a roughneck over and over. And then he got born again. He was saved in Oklahoma. And God changed his life completely. He became pastor of several churches. Waterloo Baptist is where I was ordained, and up in Iowa. That is the only minister that my dad said he ever respected. And that's because my dad and Paul were cut from the same cloth. Living through the Depression, being the troublemakers and troublemakers that they were. And when my dad got saved, he was sitting in the hospital at 4:30 in the morning when Brother Paul walked in, and he looked right at my dad that was dying of colon cancer, and he said, Bud, you know why I'm here. And my dad, Brother Paul said, my dad's chin hit his chest and tears rolled down his face, and he said, I know it's time. And my dad got saved. Amen. And I think the only minister my dad ever spoke words of honor to was about Paul Henniger. Yes, and your values changed. Not only that, without your own Damascus Road experience awakening, you're doomed. That's right. You got to have your own Damascus. He received his sight. He got his sight. Hey, I can see now. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. God wants all of us to have our own light bulb moment, huh? Something needs to click on. If there's going to be any changes in our life, it needs to click on. Just like the blind man that was crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son. And the crowd is saying, shut up, shut up. He ain't got time for you. Hush your mouth. But he cried out the more. Jesus, thou son of David. Don't listen to the crowd, amen. Don't listen to the voices around you that discourage you calling out to Jesus. You just do what you know has to be done. What do you have to lose? And then Jesus touches his eyes and he said he can see. We all need that epiphany, amen? And number five is, life truly begins when we finally meet the Lord. I can still remember, I used to be at pot parties and stuff, and I can remember after I got saved, and I won't go into my testimony, but I wanted to go witness to my old pot-smoking buddies. I went to witness to Dale Madsen. I went to his house, and the pot smoke in his house was so thick you could cut it with a knife. There was about 40 guys there, 40 kids, girls, boys. And Dale was sitting in front of the stereo with the headphones on like this, rocking back and forth, listening to Stairway to Heaven with Led Zeppelin. And I walked up and I tapped him on the shoulder. He turned around, looked at me, he says, "Hey, man." I said, "Dale, I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just found him a Savior. I don't know nothing about the Bible. I just know you need to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you." And he looked at me with his eyes all glazed over and he says, hey, dude, I'm so glad you got religion. That's great, but I'm not interested." And he put his headphones back on and just kept rocking back and forth. And I was standing there and I was just thinking, you know, if this house gets broken into by the cops, I'm going to get arrested just like the rest of them. I said, I said to myself, I don't belong here. These ain't my friends no more. And I walked out of that place and never went back. Let me tell you something, the Apostle Paul, life begins when you find Christ as your personal Savior, and that's when God changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he became the great apostle. I love this song written by Charles Austin Miles. "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home." You like that song?
Amen.
Isn't that a neat song? Years ago, I read this poem by Byron Brooks Welch. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What is my bid for this old violin? Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar, who'll make it two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once and $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the back of the room came an old gray-haired man forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from that old violin and tightening every string, the man played a melody so pure and sweet as the angels sing. When the music ceased, the auctioneer, in a voice soft and low, said, "What is my bid for this old violin?" As he held it up with the bow, $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going, and gone. The people all cheered, but some of them said, "We do not quite understand. What changed the worth of the old violin?" 'Twas the touch of the master's hand. Many a man with his life out of tune, all battered and scarred with sin, is auctioneered cheap to a thoughtless crowd, just like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he shuffles along. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes. And the thoughtless crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I wrote this poem back in 1980. One day soon we'll rule and reign, and with the Lord command, the saints of all the ages past, the king's almighty band. But if we're ever going to rule and with the Lord take part, then the king of all the ages past must first rule in our heart. He's going to be King of Kings. He wants to be the Lord of your heart. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for his help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And he offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?